That's all right. I tend to like to wander, so it's so good to be with you folks. I can remember the last time we were here and just how blessed we were through the worship service and singing those songs. And I don't know what it is, but every time I come here, the Lord just grabs a hold of me through the worship, through the singing. And as I'm going through that, I'm realizing, you know, I've been convicted of three things, truth been given about this, just the Spirit constantly feeding into you. And I wonder if there's some aspect to this body that makes that happen, something even unique that God is doing in this church. And I wanted to speak today about church. I can remember Sue and I came back from Saipan in 1993, 3.5 years there, and I remember coming back and thinking, what's the big deal about church? Why even, you know, become members of a church? Why even bother with it? You can tell I wasn't walking very strongly with the Lord at the time, but we got plugged into a church. And the Lord used us and really became a big part of our life. But I would say that it's even more so in the last few months that I've come to understand the enormity of this concept of church. And when we talk about church, we're talking about the body. We're talking about the people. We're talking about every individual that's here today, the local church. And the dynamic aspect that this is what God has chosen to be his means of living out his promises here on earth, reaching the earth, but also just the aspect that he dwells in us. I want to go to Ephesians 2, and I want to ask your forgiveness because really didn't have enough time to prepare this and the presentation and spent a lot of time on the presentation, so this is going to go way too long. I'm going to warn you ahead of time that this message will probably go much longer than it needs to. It's so hard for me to figure out what to cut out. But as we're looking at Ephesians 2, we start out and Paul's talking about how we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were by nature objects of wrath. And that God, because he loved us, decided to die for us. And it's through this gift of faith that we come to salvation. It's got nothing to do with our works, and it's this gift of faith. And then he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I want to hang on to that idea because we're going to see it at the very end of the message where we talk about what's the function of the church. But he goes on then, and right after he talks about our salvation, what does he start talking about? He starts talking about the church. He starts talking about the improbability of us as Gentiles to be included in this magnificent plan that he has. He talks about how we were by our birth excluded from those who God had chosen to be his nature. We were by our ethnicity excluded. We weren't citizens. We were on the outside. And I kind of underline a few of the words here. He says, we were foreigners to the covenants. We were without hope. We were without God in the world. We were far away. And so this was the condition of us Gentiles, the improbability that we would be included in what God was going to do. But then he goes on in verse 14, starts with the good news about how he has made our peace. He has destroyed in the body of Jesus Christ the barrier of hostility. And he talks about this hostility. He's talking about between the Jews and the Gentiles, a tremendous hostility. He wiped that out, but then he also talks about how he did away with the law, and so now I think he's talking about the hostility between God and us, that he wiped it away through the body of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 15. Oh, I better get my glasses on. No, verse 19. He talks about, constantly, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And part of the message today I want you to grab a hold of is this aspect of relationship. Not just that you've got this certificate, you now are part of a club, but there's a relational aspect to this. Of course, those of you who have been under Bruce's teaching, understand that God has been relational from the very beginning. the Word was with God and the Word was God, this relationship aspect, Jesus, the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and that this is such a dynamic part of God, that this is what He brings to us in the world. And church is not just about having a place that people gather and meet once a week and sing the songs and hear the message, but it's relationship that you have with each other. This body, all these members, we're gonna see this as we come across this, that each one of you is a member of one unit, one body. And I just, for some reason, I want you to grab a hold of the dynamic truth and what that means pragmatically as well as theologically. So anyway, he says, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Household, what a beautiful thought that we're in His household. We have the privilege each time we come back that we usually do this stop in, you know, in New York, and we get to be with Bruce and Sharon in their household. And Sue and I many times said, what? Nothing could be better to re-enter into the United States than to be in their household. And those of you that, I gotta believe that every one of you have experienced that hospitality, that genuine generosity, that desire to be other-focused. Well, that's what a household should be like. And he says that we weren't just brought into a church, but we were brought in as members of His household. He goes on to say, and he starts talking about how we were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ Himself as the cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by His Spirit. I mentioned relationship. And if you start trying to define the enormity of a relationship, you cannot have any relationship greater than the relationship of your spirit within yourself. Now, God says that He has taken us and He's built us together in a body in which He can live by His Spirit. I was thinking the songs that we sang this morning, one was talking about how He holds the oceans in His hand, He numbers every grain of sand, and then we sing about He's holy, holy, holy. And I thought of Mike's mom, and I wondered, what is it like that she's now there? She's seeing Him. She's in that presence. But, you know, to be in the presence of God came at a tremendous cost, and there was a problem. Our sin is such a problem that we cannot enter into the presence of God. And I want to race us back, way back into Genesis 15, where God is speaking with Abraham, and Abraham's complaining, I don't have a child, I'm not going to be able to have an heir. And God says, we'll take care of that, don't worry about that. And then God says, we're going to deliver this land to you. And Abraham says, well, how can I be sure that's going to happen? What does God do? He enters into what's called a maledictory covenant. He says, okay, take a heifer, a goat, and a ram, cut them in half, spread them out, you know, make an alleyway between the pieces. And Abraham spends the day beating off the birds to keep them from eating it. And then as evening came, you know, became really somber. And what happened? It was a flaming pot. No, it was a smoking pot and a flaming torch passed through it. And when it passes through that, what God is saying, if I don't keep my promise, I am to be torn asunder. It's a maledictory oath, like saying, if I don't do this, you can kill me. But even worse, to be torn apart. And then it's interesting, at the same time he starts talking about how, you know, the Israelites are going to be in Egypt, they're going to be enslaved, they're going to be brought out, and they're going to get this land. He's already foretelling of when Moses came. And then it's interesting, if you look at the time of Moses and Mount Sinai, and God coming down on the mountain with fire and brimstone and thunder and shaking the whole mountain. This is the holy God. Recently, I was in a Bible study with Daud. He's a Muslim, and I'm trying to get at, how can I reach this guy? How can, you know, he says he's searching for truth, but it's, well, if it's consistent with the Quran, it's okay. So I thought, okay, we got to get to the basis of things. And so I start talking to him about just even showing him what God commanded for the consecration of the priests, so the priests could then have this role of making the sacrifices, trying to take care of the sin problem so that they can actually enter into the presence of God, get close to God. And it's amazing what God required just to sanctify Aaron and his sons so they could perform the rites of sacrifice. And I'm telling this to Dowd, and Dowd says, well, were they prophets? Were the priests prophets? And I realize I have learned so much about Islam through this relationship with Dowd, meeting every week with him. And to the Muslim, God is using prophets to speak truth, and it's this truth through which you can figure out what you got to do in order to get to heaven. And so when he said that, I realized, aha, no, they weren't prophets. But he did have a prophet. The prophet was Moses. And so what did God do through Moses? He spoke about the law, do this and this and this and this, and then you will be blessed. And those were earthly blessings. But at the same time he's giving the law, he has to institute the sacrifices. He has to institute the priesthood. Why does he need to do that? It's because even if they did all of those laws, let's say they kept every single one of them, it still would not allow them to be enter into the presence, have a relationship, a closeness with God, because he's holy. And we have sin. Therefore, we can't get there. And so what does he do? He says, well, we got to have the priesthood. And then, of course, through the decades and the centuries, the Jews kind of fell away from that as well. So then we come to Jesus Christ. And I think of the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think of Christ knowing that he's going to be sacrificed, knowing what's coming up. And they tell us that he sweat drops of blood. They said he was in anguish to the point of death. He's anticipating what he's going to go through. And then in Matthew 27, it says, he cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I think of what had happened at that point as he took our sin upon himself. And you're familiar with this concept. He takes all of mankind's sin upon himself, and God the Father has to separate himself from Jesus Christ. That which was one from the beginning, before the beginning, before time ever began, they were one in relationship with each other. It was torn asunder. It makes you think of that maledictory oath that God says, if I don't come through on my promise here, I should be torn asunder. He tore himself asunder so that we could have relationship with him, so that we can deal with this issue of sin. Now, I'd like us to jump to Romans 12. Romans 12, Paul's talking, and he says, in view of this mercy, you should present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. He says, in the enormity of understanding what he has done for us, this is what your response needs to be. You need to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. And then I find it fascinating. Once again, he talks about what our response should be in the enormity of what we see that God has done for us. And what does he jump into? Verse 3. He starts talking about the body. He starts talking about the church. He starts talking about members of the body within the church. He starts talking about how we should not be arrogant. He talks about how we should treat each other within the church. He says, and it's rather interesting, you know, he says, so that in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. You guys are members of this church. Each one of you belongs to the other. And I just wonder if we don't fully get that concept. I have been convicted that I don't get that concept when I look at the body God has provided for me on the mission field. Now, I'll have to say I come home really tired, mentally fatigued, you know, from the work, but I still have missed out on the opportunity to connect with that body that God has provided for me. You know, people might say, well, Dr. Briggs, he's talking about the global church. Look at what he says in following. He says, if it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to needs of others, let him do so generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Every one of these things that God has said he has put into the members, that he's provided these members to the church to carry out these facets, each one of them is a local church process. He's not talking about the global church. He's talking about each and every one of you with each other making this happen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not even going to ask how we're doing with time. But I better pay attention to what I'm doing here. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. Again, he's using that analogy of the body. He's talking about how the body has many parts, okay? And he talks about there's a common problem within the church. There's a common problem that, you know, those that are special, the pastor, the elders, maybe the people who lead the worship, maybe the key people, you know, they might not fully appreciate that person who is the janitor or that person that they don't even know is contributing, but is contributing in a way that is not very visible. And so he goes into that argument and he says, you know, don't let the eye say to the foot, because you're not the eye, you're not part of the body. But he also talks about, and the foot should say, because I'm not an eye, I shouldn't say that I'm not part of the body. Those of you who don't have that huge function within this body, you are still essentially important to this body. Some of you need to get more integrated within the body, need to start exercising more what God has called you to do. But the key thing that I see here in 1 Corinthians is in verse 18 and then over again, I guess it's verse 24, he says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And then jumping over the 24, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. When I was a junior in college, I was at Wheaton. I was in the dorm McManus. And I was on an intramural football team, and on that football team was Buck Waldrop, whose cousin was Bruce's sister, Susie. And I'd seen them together, and I thought, oh, she's kind of cute, you know. But then one day, I come in to McManus, and McManus was girls on one side, guys on one side, divided, couldn't go on their floor. But in the middle, there was a common room of lounge chairs, and there was also a kitchen. One day, I walk into McManus, and there's this aroma of what I know is chocolate chip cookies baking. And I thought to myself, man, I've got to get in on this. So I go to the kitchen, find out who that person is, and it's Sue, is baking these chocolate chip cookies. And he's baking them partly so that she can give them to her cousin Buck, and partly because her brother Bruce was visiting and she wanted to provide something for him. And again, I thought, I got to get in on this. The long and short of it is to say, God used my selfishness, desire for chocolate chip cookies, to lead me to the person that he wanted me to marry. I will tell you, there have been many times in our marriage where I did not fully grasp the truth that this is who God wanted me to marry. I can say that every time that has come up, that conflict you have with your spouse, It has come up because I'm selfish. I'm self-focused. I still have the same problem that I had, which was exercising it, that God used to cause me to go after the chocolate chips, that caused me to go after Sue. That later on became a repetitive, and man, it is even, I can tell even a week ago it's happening again. But it's that self-focus. And when you get self-focused and you get into that turmoil with each other, the person's trying to give you some correction and you're not receiving it because they're the one at fault, you know, they're too sensitive, they're whatever. When you're in that, the throes of that, it's very difficult to grab a hold of the concept that probably many of you have been exposed to once again, this idea that God has not developed marriage to make you happy, but make you holy. This concept that every time I'm rubbed the wrong way because of something that Sue's doing or because of some demand that she has or because whatever it is, when I'm getting pricked, when my peace is gone, when my anger is rising, that is God's opportunity in my life to sanctify me and cause me to become more like Christ. I think of the body of Christ. I think of the local church. And I've been involved in church long enough at, you know, when we were here in the States, and it doesn't take long to find out that people keep leaving. And the majority of the time that people leave a church is probably the majority of the reason why people leave the mission field also. Somebody has offended them. Somebody has done something that caused them to be upset, and they can't take it. Most often, they don't even try to get it resolved, but they're just going to isolate themselves and go away. And I thought of the song from Simon and Garfunkel, and I mentioned how I'm realized I'm getting old because one day I thought to myself, I need to test this out. My colleagues and I are in front of the board looking at our surgeries to get done that day. And I'm asking, you know, 40-some-year-old and 30-some-year-old surgeon and all the other staff was Togolese, so they wouldn't know. But I said, who remembers Simon and Garfunkel? And they're going, who? What? But I'm hoping that there's some of you here that remember Simon and Garfunkel. And they had that song, I Am a Rock, I Am an Island. And the whole song is about, I remember what love was like, but love let me down. I remember what having a relationship was like with others, but I got hurt. And it says, so I am a rock, I am an island. And a rock never cries, and an island never hurts. A rock feels no pain. Thank you. That's right. And an island never cries. A rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. Actually, I have the lyrics on a slide, but let's not bother going there. But I think to myself, gosh, don't we do that as a church even? Instead of experiencing the pain, instead of dealing with the hurt and the anguish and the problem, we'll just walk away. Instead of going through that interaction, and some have left the church completely. How many times have you run into somebody and they say, oh, church, yeah, I've done that. I remember what that was like. And they walk away from it. But God has called us to a local body. God has decided in his omniscient, all-wise manner has decided that it's the body of Christ that he wants to inhabit. We look at, what are some of the functions of this body, and then we're going to be fine, you know, close up here. But you look at John 17, and Christ is praying for, you know, the believers, and he's actually praying for those who are going to believe through the witness of those that were there right at the time. And what does he say? He says, may they be one as you and I are one. May they reach such unity together that people will know that you sent me. It is the testimony of the church that is supposed to win people to Christ, to help people realize that Christ is truly the Messiah. He truly came from God. You look at Ephesians 3 in verse 10 and on, and he talks about the church is supposed to be a showcase that the manifold wisdom of God would be manifest to the rulers and authorities in the heavens, that he's supposed to take us, and we're a showcase showing off the wisdom of God. And then let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll finish. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, he's talking about the unity in body. He talks about the unifiers. He talks about, you know, being totally humble, being totally gentle, being patient, bearing with one another in love. He talks about those unifiers we have, which are, what have we got? One spirit, one body, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And then he talks again about those he has appointed in the church to build the church up. But what I want you to focus on is let's drop down to verse 11. He says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, the New International Translation is different than what came up on the slide in verse 12. He says, and this is the goal, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I could have actually taken that one verse and probably developed a 4 or 5 part series. And so I'm just scratching at the surface of what this is talking about. But what I want you to grab a hold of is he portrays what was the intention of God through the church, not only to inhabit and have his body, his spirit inhabit us through the church, but that we would be prepared for works of service. And remember back in chapter 2, created in Christ to do good works, which he prepared for us in advance. I would encourage us to look around and to evaluate and to come to a realization of who's here and to know that God's purpose is that this body, in encouraging each other, is going to help us grow to maturity and knowledge and understanding of Christ, but to be prepared to serve. Now, there are many in this body who are serving already. And there are some in this body probably should be serving. But it's interesting to me to see the cyclical nature of it. He says the church is supposed to prepare people to service, to build up the body, the church, which is to prepare people for service, to build up the body, which is the church, to prepare people for service, and around it should go. I want you to know that just as God used that sovereignty of the chocolate chip cookie smell to lead me to my wife, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12, God has put each member in this body together. He has arranged the members in this church. Now, I thought to myself, I would like to have those whose birthday was on an odd day of the month, an odd day, 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, those whose birthday was on an odd day, stand up. I should sit down. I was born on the 4th. Now, those of you who are sitting, I want you to turn, I want you to look. We're gawk at each other. Look at the different members here. Try to see the individuals. Get away from the forest to see the trees. See each other. And those that are standing, you should be gawking too. Look around. Who is here? And of course, there are some that aren't here for some reason or another. But what I want you to do is I want you to grab a hold of this concept that God has put you together. He's put this together in a family so that he can accomplish great things. So he can help people to understand on the outside that Christ came from heaven. So that he can build you up. And there are so many passages you could go to that would talk about the different functions of the church. We saw it when we were talking about, you know, Mike's mom that died and Bruce going over and to be able to minister to the family and be able to minister her on her deathbed. And the way that we can get into each other's lives and build each other up. And I know stories. I have been here enough, and I know people enough. I know people that are going through rough, rough times. You guys can sit down. They're going through rough times, difficult times, and God has put this body together to meet the individual needs within this body. And as that happens, that the church will be built up, and they will even do greater service for each other. Now, sometimes the greatest difficulty is that one who's hurting to seek out the help, to take advantage of his fellow brothers and sisters. Usually it's, you kind of want to huddle up and just kind of isolate yourself and kind of lick your wounds and hope that nobody sees that you're really hurting. We come with such plasticness that we feel we've got to protect our image that people wouldn't see that, you know, we're struggling. I'll mention that it was probably 3 weeks ago that Bruce asked if I wanted to preach. I said yes right away because every time I do, I prepare and I receive so much in the preparation for the message. But at that time, I was sitting in my chair and I was looking at a book, How People Change, because I need to change, by Paul Tripp. You guys wanted a good book to read, Paul Tripp, How People Change. And he was in this book preaching something that I was getting from another source, from a podcast from Tim Keller. I was getting from another source. It was Calvary Road by another writer. And it's about how we need each other. We need the community of Christians to grow. We need the community of Christians to heal. We need the community of Christians to thrive, to survive, but also to grow. And that there's aspects of maturity in the faith you will never reach until you get into each other's lives and learn from each other and allow God to use each other in your lives. And I remember we were just listening to a Tim Keller podcast and something came up and I think it was Kathy Keller said, if you're not in a small group, you should be in one. You know, it's just that blatant. If you're not in a small group, if you're not in a close-knit group of believers, you need to be. You need to correct that. You need to make it happen. So my prayer for you guys, and I'll admit that part of the reason that prompted me, I was sitting there and I said, Lord, what do you want me to preach on? And this is what came to mind. And part of the reason is I've had a fear for you guys with you going to this in this new direction to a new community, a new building, and you're asking a lot of people to get out of their comfort zone. And quite often, if you ask somebody to get out of their comfort zone, they're going to bail ship and go someplace else. But I want folks to, I guess I want it to be hard for anyone here to bail ship and go someplace else, to just separate yourself from the body. Realize how much God has done through the body, through knitting you into this body that maybe cannot be duplicated anywhere else. And if it can, it takes this whole process of regenerating a close-knit group with someone else. He has put you guys together. And as you go forward and you're going into this new building, I just want to encourage you to if there's some aspect of it that's bothersome to you, turn that around and say, well, this might be exactly what God wants to use in my life for further sanctification, to mold me more into Jesus Christ. And that's a reason I need to stay, because it's making me get out of my comfort zone. That's just a word of admonition for you. I feel like I should just go to prayer quick, and then we're going to go to the slides and show you, well, not too many gory pictures, but let's go before the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much.